She's pretty awesome, is what I'm trying to say. And she has such a sweet spirit, and we're believing that the Lord is really going to speak to our hearts this morning through Stephanie Hussey. So would you just, this is one of ours, right? Would you give a standing ovation to Stephanie Hussey? Come on up, girl. And before she preaches, actually, Marty, would you just pray for her, please? Amen.
When you said you were going to say a few words before I got up, I thought you meant about God. You meant about me. It's embarrassing. I am so grateful, though, for the privilege to speak to you guys, because I, you know, was just like the kids that got up this morning, and I'm so thankful that, you know, from then, God grabbed my heart, and he still has it. And I feel like God, you know, prepared you for what I'm going to talk about today, because it is hot in here. And I'm talking about fire today, so maybe something to do with that. But I do have some pictures that go along with what I'm saying. So I don't know who is going to be able to run the slides. Sorry, I didn't know it was going to be you stuck back there. But today I'm talking about fanning into flame the fire of God within you. And Paul talks about this a lot. The verse that we're going from is 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. And Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, because he knew the Holy Spirit was in him, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline." And there it is. So I'm going to break this down a little bit for you. But it's awesome that it says it lives in us, because sometimes, first of all, what is the gift? It says, fan into flame the gift. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit, because it says it's given by the laying on of hands. And if you remember, it says about the new believers. I'm, by the way, just to pre-warn you, this message for some reason is packed full of scripture. So don't feel like you have to look everything up. I'll just read it to you. It said, "The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized. But Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Okay, so the thing that's given by the laying on of hands is the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And Jesus says, it says that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if we can go to the next slide. That's, I think, way out of order. That might have got moved around. Wow, they got way out of order. Okay, you're seeing my whole message. Pay attention. Sorry, it must have been at the end. One more. Okay, this is one I want you to look at. The fire in our life goes through different seasons. Sometimes we are so on fire for God, right? We're really passionate. We're full of energy. We're full of His Spirit. And then other times we can get like that candle there, and it's like barely still lit. There's no wax left. It's almost gone. You know, like when you set a campfire, it can be blazing, but sometimes it's down to just the coals. But the awesome thing is, even if we feel like, man, I am burnt out, I'm just down to coals with God, He can still fan those coals back into a roaring flame. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because He commands us to fan the Holy Spirit within us back into a roaring flame. And how do we do that? He tells us right here. He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So the one thing that can really put out our fire is fear, right? So we have to reject that fear. If fear is in control, here are some things that might tell you in your life, if fear is in control. You could be insecure, maybe always afraid someone's going to reject you. Maybe you're doubting. You could be full of anger. That's a form of fear, actually, because we're trying to control the things around us. We're afraid we're losing control. We could be worried and anxious. That means that we're, again, not trusting him. We could be just, you know, feeling of our peace being gone. All of those are indications that we are living in fear. So, but the good news is the fire's not out. We need to throw some more logs on the fire. So God gives us three logs, so to speak. Power, love, and self-discipline are all ways that we can refuel that fire within us. So we don't need to go in search of our own kindling, because sometimes that's fear. We tend to do that. We just need to put on the fire the tools he's already given us. So in Timothy, 2 Timothy is the verse that I just read you. But the next chapter, he talks about three jobs. He says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So if you could go to slide 7, it shows the three different jobs that I feel like go with what we're talking about. Power is the soldier, love is like the farmer, and self-discipline is like the athlete. And I'm going to talk about them more in detail because, you know, we talk about power and love and self-discipline, but what does that look like? So the first one is the soldier. He's power. And even God has to stir up his own fire. I'll show you this. Isaiah 42:13 says, the Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. If the Lord has to stir up his own zeal, you know, we shouldn't feel ashamed sometimes, you know, whenever our fire seems to dwindle. Sometimes we feel guilty or we feel ashamed, but we don't need to feel that way because it says even the Lord sometimes has to stir it up within him, you know. That was Isaiah 42:13. Yes, please tell me to slow down if you want to catch a scripture reference, because like I said, this is packed full of scripture. So, what does the soldier do? Okay, so this is our first log, power. How do we recognize power when we see it? Well, we have to stay focused. That's what it says the soldier does. It says he does not get involved in civilian affairs. In other words, we're a soldier of Christ. We need to keep our mind and our eyes focused and our ears listening to our commanding officer, not on the world around us, because where will that lead us, you know? We all know that does not lead us into battle with the enemy. So we stay focused. There are many voices out there. Satan, our own voice sometimes, other people's voices, but we have to learn his voice and follow his voice. Because if this soldier was listening to the commands of the enemy, that would be stupid, right? That wouldn't make sense. But we do that so many times. He starts whispering in our ear, and we know it's not God. We know it's not the Holy Spirit, that commanding officer that's telling us the right way to go, but we still listen to it for some reason. So we can't entertain that. So why do we listen to our commanding officer? Because we know we can trust him. He has our best interests at heart. He's taking care of the whole regiment of us that are marching out to battle together. He's on our side. So the training that we go through and the way that we can not just recognize the power but receive the power is to go through boot camp. And boot camp is not fun. If you see this picture here, these men are like they call it army crawl, with life jackets into the waves. Like, you know, you go through hard things at boot camp because it prepares you for what's ahead. And sometimes when we go through a hard time, that's just God training us through what we have to go through. And I just want to come against a lie right now. Sometimes we think, first of all, that we can skip out on boot camp, you know, like we're ready for war, but we really aren't. And we think this lie that if God loves me, then he won't let me suffer. But let me ask you a question. Did he love Jesus? Did God love his son Jesus? Yes. This is Hebrews 5:8. God's son, though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. If Jesus had to learn obedience, what are we thinking? We think that we aren't going to have to suffer anything to learn to obey. That's where we learn to trust God, to submit to him, to know that he does have our best interests at heart. So it doesn't mean that we're being highly disobedient if God takes us through a hard time, but simply he wants us to learn submission, and we learn it through difficult times. Because how many of you know after you go through a difficult time and you walk through it and you lean on God, you come out of it feeling so much stronger, right? And like your relationship with him is stronger. That's because we've received power, right? We can receive that power by walking with him. He's our guide and our officer, and we can learn his voice clearly through those hard times of boot camp. So then, to get this power into our hearts and put it on the kindling and refan the fire, we have to do what soldiers do, which is war. If fear gets involved, remember he said fear is what puts out that fire, we won't even go to war, right? That's what happens to soldiers sometimes before they get sent out, you know, they get scared, they get full of fear, and then they don't even go. But we know the Lord will be with us because we learned that in boot camp, so we don't need to be afraid to go to war. And we don't win the war by actually fighting. In God's kingdom, it's a little different. All we have to do is stand firm. But we have to actually go to battle. We can't hide in fear. This is 2 Chronicles 20:17. It says, you will not have to fight this battle, but you have to take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them, and the Lord will be with you. So we don't want to go out because we don't think we can win, but we're right. We can't win. Only God can help us to win. We forget who's with us. And if we feel like we're losing, it's just because we're in the middle of the fight and we're feeling the heat, so to speak. And this is a verse you all know. It says, 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. We have this treasure, which is the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay, which is us, to show that power is from God and not from us. So the reason that we're winning the battle is from God. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We might be feeling perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, because God is with us and his Holy Spirit is with us. So we can activate the Holy Spirit's power and have it fan our fire because we're victorious. How many of you know when you do go into war and you win a battle against the enemy, you feel stronger and you're excited and the fire and the passion in you is? I see a lot of nods. Some of us have been through war and battle and boot camp. So the next one that I'm going to talk about is love. This is the next log that Paul tells us we can put on our fire. And you love what you work hard for, and you invest in it. We cultivate our relationship with the Lord, which we hold dear, the more we care about it. I love this picture of the farmer, because he's like, you know, kissing his vegetables that he pulled out. He's just like loving it. And it says he's, you know, worked hard for it. How many of you know if you invest in something and you work hard for it, it's close to your heart? So I'm just going to read this verse, Ephesians 3:16-21. And this is one you might want to look up later because it's full of a lot of things. But this is, again, Paul's talking. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with his power, which we just talked about, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, again, with all God's holy people to grasp. Okay, so what's the power for? It says the power is to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want that. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I love this one because it says we're rooted and established in love, and Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So how does the farmer get these seeds, so to speak, of love planted in his heart? Okay, it's through faith. It says that is what roots our love in him. And faith simply means complete trust. If we have faith that he loves us, if we trust him, we know he has our best interests at heart. The thing that comes directly opposite of love is, again, fear. Right? It says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If we don't trust him, it's because we fear that punishment, or we believe lies about his love. It keeps us away from him. So we have to keep our hearts soft towards him, not hardening our hearts. Because if anyone here has ever tried to plant something, what do you have to do to the ground before you can plant it? Dig it up, work it, make it soft. Otherwise, the seed's just going to sit on top of it. But that's what we need to do with our hearts, soften our hearts so that he can plant that love inside of us. So, and I wrote there, what you sow, you will grow, fear or faith. You know, some results in your life, you know, you might see that you're acting out of fear. But if things don't get you all riled up, don't get you upset, don't get you angry, you realize, hey, I'm walking in faith today anyway. That's exciting. So how do we so that's how we recognize love, and then how do we grasp it? Well, the love seed has been planted, but it needs to grow. So after a farmer plants a seed, he doesn't just, you know, come back 5 months later and all of a sudden he has a plant. He has to do a lot to it. He has to take care of it and love on that seed. So that's what we have to do. We have to take care of our hearts and with God, receive that love. So we're being a good steward. We tend the garden of our hearts and protect our relationship with him. So the first thing we do, like I said, is make sure our ground is soft. And we do that by spending time with him, right? If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. So one way that we can tend our garden is to cultivate our soil, keeping your heart soft. Sometimes once something is planted, the ground can get hard again, but we have to keep our heart soft, keep going to him. One way to do that is repentance. You know, if you feel like you've done something, go to him. You know, don't hide from him. That's what keeps our hearts soft. Watering our souls. One way to water the garden of your heart, so to speak, is with worship and with thankfulness, right? When we have a thankful heart, it kind of just does something. You know, it refreshes us. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Okay, so that's watering. Weeding out things, right? Farmer has to weed because it chokes out the good things, the other plants. Those are the things that we tend to turn to instead of him, like distractions, right? We all have those in our lives, things that we turn to instead of to God. So we need to weed those out. Fertilizing our hearts with the food of his word. And this last one, I was just kind of thinking, can be really pertinent, because in my yard right now, I don't know where they came from, but these bugs have been eating all the leaves on my plants. So I was thinking, in the garden of our hearts, we have those kind of little bugs that eat away at the healthy things that are growing. And I think those are the lies of the enemy that we tend to believe. We just accept them. We're like, oh, you know, this little bug landed on my leaf. I'll just leave it there. But then it starts to eat away at us. So we need to have some pesticide in our garden and get rid of the lies of the enemy that we're believing. Because we need to protect what the Lord is growing in us and planting in us. So we pick up this log of love, and now we put it on the fire. And the thing that comes from cultivating your garden of love is the harvest. And the harvest is the people that we can now share love with because we've received God's love. How many of you know if we try to love people and we don't really believe God loves us or have accepted his love, it's not really that much of a blessing to the other person. You know, only God's love is enough to love somebody else. So out of the overflow of our hearts, we're able to love other people. We're free to give it out. This is 1 John 4. It says, this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in him and he in us, because he gave us his Holy Spirit. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So we rely on that love to love other people. When we're able to love others with the love of Christ, it fans our own flame of passion for love of God, because we realize, wow, God just used me to bless that person. And doesn't that get you excited? That's fanning your flame. You know, when you're able to bless somebody else because you know God loves you and you want to love that person, it fans that flame in your heart of passion and more love for God. Amen. This is another verse. I'm sorry. Scripture is good though, right? Romans 12, 10 through 13 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, which is what we're talking about, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. So part of that zeal and never be lacking in zeal is loving one another. All right, the last one, self-discipline. That last log, I think of the athlete, like he was saying in the next chapter there. Fear for an athlete is being disqualified. That's their biggest fear. And there's some different ways we can get disqualified. First of all, in the kingdom, we get disqualified by trying to obey the rules on our own. We do have to follow rules so we can stay in the competition, but when we live in fear instead of the freedom of the Spirit, we get focused on being a rule follower. I have to admit, this is an area where I struggle in, that it's, you know, hard to not get legalistic, you know, following the rules. And that's what the Pharisees were famous for, why Jesus was always correcting them. In fear, we try to control things around us and control our own selves in a certain way instead of freely accepting what he already did for us. This is how we get qualified to compete. Galatians 5, 4 through 8. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, which we just talked about. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So we can get disqualified because we think that we can do it on our own, or we could be doing the opposite, which is not paying any attention to the rules at all, right? If an athlete doesn't follow the rules, he's going to get disqualified. We have to at least pay attention and not live wildly and do our own thing. the coach may have to bench us if we're not following the rules, so to speak. So here's how we get qualified. We follow the coach. We don't try to follow the rules, we follow the coach. And the coach is the Holy Spirit. He's constantly telling us, whispering in our ear, do this. He's like telling us what the play is for the day, right? How many of you hear the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you what to do? That's him, quote unquote, coaching you. And the awesome thing is he's also cheering for us, right? When we're doing good and when we're not doing good, he's cheering for us. You know, come on, get up, keep running. Or he's, you know, cheering, good job, keep going. So we're following the leading of our Holy Spirit coach. That's how we stay qualified. He leads us in a way that helps us stay in the race, even though we can't follow all the rules on our own. And that's called conviction, right? When he convicts us, like, okay, that's not the way that we should be going. And he's so gentle about it. This is Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Okay, so we're free from the law. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, like we just talked about, ignoring the rules altogether. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the awesome thing is that there's freedom. But that freedom doesn't mean, okay, you know, here's the racetrack. Go ahead and run over there. Because, you know, you're not even in the race then. Freedom means we stay on that racetrack, but we're free to run on our own with the Holy Spirit cheering for us and being with us. So he leads and guides us. So when we think of self-discipline, a lot of times we think of rule following, self-control, you know, trying to make yourself better, but that's not what it's about. Self-discipline means teaching yourself how to submit to the Holy Spirit. That's what leads us to true righteousness. We can't do it on our own. So another way to say this would be, if we're thinking about an athlete, you know, you're training to be on the team or whatever, and the coach says, here's your jersey. And you look at the back, and there's a big cross on it. Because when we put on that jersey, we're like taking on what Jesus did for us, and now we're qualified to play in the game. If we don't put that on, we can't play in the game. Because it's only with his righteousness. It's not our own. You know, we can't make our own jersey, you know, that says, well, I was going to say Gib, but say Hussey on the back. And, you know, think, oh, now I can play in the game. Because it's not by our identity that we're qualified. It's from his. So this is from Romans 10. I can testify that you are zealous for God, but your zeal is not based on knowledge. You do not know the righteousness of God. You sought to establish your own and did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So that's Romans 10, verses 2 through 4. So all we have to do to be qualified is take on that jersey and receive what he already did for us. It says we put it on by believing. There's righteousness for everyone who believes. So it's not like at some point the coach says, oh, we got 8 players, nobody else can join the team. That's the awesome thing about the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, everybody out there, who wants to play? Come put on a jersey, right? That's the awesome thing. You know, nobody is rejected. Nobody is that last kid picked for the team. He wants everyone to come whenever they're ready to join the team. That's freedom. So what does an athlete do to get ready, so to speak? He practices. Okay, we have to practice receiving his grace and submitting to the Spirit instead of our flesh. It should be easy, right? Because this is a fruit of the Spirit is self-control, so it should just come easily. But how many of you know self-control is not easy? There are many areas in all of our lives that we cannot seem to control ourselves. That's because we need the Holy Spirit's help. We cannot do it on our own, that Holy Spirit within us. So that's what self-discipline is. And in practice, an athlete learns self-denial, right? His body's telling him to quit, and he says, no, I'm going to keep going, and he presses on. That's what we do when we are walking with the Holy Spirit. Our self-denial is to say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit within us is talking to us, telling us one thing, and our flesh is saying something else, and we're trying to make a decision. So that's where the self-denial comes in. We say, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So we need his help and his grace to do this, though. This is Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. So, therefore, since we have already been justified through faith, right, we already put on our jersey, we're on the team, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. All right, so that's what we already talked about. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Remember we talked about this? Because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope is not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, so this is everything we were just talking about. We've gained access by faith. We put the jersey on. And now we have to go through some suffering because it produces perseverance. That way, we have enough to finish the race. God gives us the grace we need because he knows we can't follow the law on our own. It takes practice to teach our flesh to submit. How many of you know it's hard to say no the first couple times, but once you get used to saying no, it gets easier with practice, right? If you have that one area where you're tempted, the more you say yes to it, the easier it is to fall back into it or give into it. And the more we say no to it, practice saying no, you know, the easier it is to say no. So that's part of our practice, is to keep resisting our flesh and to do what God wants us to do. Now that we've denied our flesh, we focus on building our spirit. Once we qualify for the game, we want our talents to shine at whatever sport it is. So we use our gifts to benefit the whole team, and we all get better with practice. It's the same with the gifts the Spirit gives us. Okay? We all have different gifts, because we don't want everyone to play the same position on the soccer team, right? If everyone was the goalie, we would never score a goal, right? Everyone has their own gifts, and as we practice together, we learn how to work together, and everyone practices their gift. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, many of you have had this experience, right? As you use your gifts, you're fanning into flame that within you, because it's exciting to see somebody blessed by your gift that God gave you through his Holy Spirit. We're filled with more and more faith to keep using it. Like if the Lord has planted the seed of prophecy in your heart, you know, it's very intimidating the first time. You're like, I think maybe God is saying something to me. I'm not sure, though. You know, and then maybe you share it, and the person says, wow, that really speaks to me. You know, God was speaking to you. So that's you practicing your gift, and you do it a couple more times, and then you can build up more and more boldness because you say, God is speaking to me. I'm learning how to hear his voice more clearly. So we practice our gifts, and the more we practice them, the stronger we're able to get at it. Kind of like being on a team, you practice your position, whatever it is, whatever God's given you. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul's talking about, he says, do it in accordance with your faith. Some of us just joined the team, and maybe we just got our gift, and we're just starting to practice it a little. And others of us have been on the team for 40 years, and we're pretty, you know, proficient with our gift. It's okay. We're each just supposed to do where we're at. That's what God's asking of us. He's not asking you to do something. He's asking someone else to do. So the last thing we do in practice, we've denied ourselves, put others first. Now we have to put the good of the team above ourselves. We do this by team building. We need each other. So we do three things. We speak positive things to each other. Doesn't that fan you into flame when someone encourages you or speaks something positive? We have to love one another, you know, when someone needs something, you know, show them love, and forgive one another. There's nothing worse than being part of a team where two people are fighting. Has that ever happened to someone? It makes the whole team tense, awkward, right? So it's very important that when we, you know, realize that we have something in our hearts against someone else, so we deal with it right away. Because it's not just hurting us, and it's not just hurting that other person, it's hurting the whole team. This is Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. So it's not just the person we're talking to. Everybody's listening. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God within you, whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We know how we looked when we came to join the team, and he gave us his perfectly clean jersey anyway, and we put it on and we joined the team. Now what we're doing is looking at someone else on the team who's wearing the same clean jersey, by the way, and telling them, you're dirty and you can't be on this team. That's what unforgiveness is. And when we say that, we're actually the ones that, you know, are dirty and shouldn't be on the team, because God commands us as our coach to be forgiving. So just to encourage you that, you know, as we're practicing, we're not going to be perfect at this either. I know sometimes when we hold things in our hearts, we're trying to forgive and it takes time to fully let things go. But just to submit it to God and say, you know, Lord, I'm having some problems with this other player. Can you help us, you know, because we want to be on this team. So that's part of, you know, self-discipline, keeping our emotions in check, watching what comes out of our mouth. Is what we're saying gossip? Is it helpful building other people up, or is it tearing people down? So then we have the big race. Our coach, the Holy Spirit, is there cheering us on, and we're going to be able to make it through the race because we've been practicing and we've built up our endurance. When I was in school, I did track. We would run 7 miles for practice because in our track meet, we ran 2 miles. That doesn't seem to make sense, but you ran farther to build up your endurance so you could make it really well through those 2 miles. That's what sometimes, you know, with God, we learn endurance through what we suffer, like in practice, like we were saying. And now it's the big race, and we don't need to be afraid because he's prepared us. We have the endurance that we need to make it because we've learned to follow him instead of rules. We've learned to deny our flesh and listen to him. And we've been practicing our gifts. This is Hebrews 12, 11 through 13. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? When you say no to yourself, that is not fun. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So strengthen those feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. All right, so we're ready for the race. Our feeble arms and weak knees are strong now. We've been trained by everything we went through and through our discipline. So this fans us into flame, right? When we experience victory and we realize, hey, I made it through that and I didn't quit, it allows his righteousness to change our hearts and fan that fire to keep going and to keep singing, seeking him because to win more victories. And when the whole team sees victory together, we encourage one another to stay in the game. It's kind of like, you know, whenever I used to run, it was like you get to the end, it's like, yay, I made it. But if you play a team sport like soccer and your team wins and there's a huge explosion of cheering, it encourages everyone, you know. So just encourage you that we're not in this alone. It is a race, but we're all running it together, and we're a team. So we can encourage one another, and we, you know, are excited about it. Okay, we're going to just say this verse together out loud on the next slide. If you can see it for the lights at the top. All right, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So if we follow the example of these three people, see, remember the power of the Spirit. We stay focused on Him, like the soldier focusing on the voice of his commander. We have faith in His love for us, like the farmer, and allow it to be planted, and we keep tending it. And we have freedom as we discipline ourselves to follow our coach. So we're just going to take 5 minutes of quiet right now, just you and God, asking Him two questions. Number one, where is my fire level right now, Lord? Am I coals that are almost out? Am I just a little bit of a flicker? Am I a roaring flame? Where do you want me to be? And which of these three logs right now, Lord, do you want me to focus on? You know, do you want me to focus on the power, the love, or the self-discipline? So I'm just going to sit down and just give you a chance to listen to what He's saying to you.